Boy, I'd like to put this whole Sabbath thing to rest, but can't. Why? It's going to keep coming up through all 3.5 years of Christ's ministry. It's going to keep coming up because it's all the Pharisees have. It's all they have. They have nothing else. There's no fault in him. Let me tell you something. Pilate was not just some ignorant Roman politician. Pilate was a smart man. He was a governor. As a governor, he judged. He knew a guilty person when he saw one. And he knew true and false testimony when he heard it. However, he struggled with anything anymore that was truth. Because what did he say? What is truth? I believe he said it just like that too. What is truth? And the more I study the Roman world, wow. I've got to actually agree with Pilate. We don't know what happened to him. We do know that his wife said, what? Don't have anything to do with this just man. Don't have anything to do with this. What she knew, what she believed, what she perceived, I don't know. I would like to think that there came a time in his life, just like with Nicodemus, where the light bulb came on, but we have no historical record of it whatsoever. We have nothing in the Bible, and we actually have nothing historically either to show either way in that regard. But here, we find Pharisees. And what did Pilate say? I find no fault. Here's a judge. Here's a man who was an intelligent. You don't get to be governor if you're just a nobody. He's an educated, intelligent man capable of running a province of Rome. And he says, I find no fault in this man. And went through that scene where he washed his hands. Unfortunately, poor Pilate couldn't wash the blood of Christ off of his hands. But here, constantly through the life of Christ, you're going to find the Pharisees attacking the ministry of Christ the entire 3.5 years relentlessly. And they're constant, almost annoying attack is the Sabbath. All right? The Sabbath. Here in Exodus chapter 31, and I've got 12 points here. I'm either going to blast through them or I'm not going to finish them. But I've got 12 points about the Sabbath here. Particularly about the fact that in the dispensation that we are currently in, we do not observe the Sabbath. And there's 12 reasons why we don't. The number 12 is significant in that there were 12 tribes, there were 12 apostles. 12 is a number in the Bible of completeness, divine order, and perfect government. So the number for the points is good. I'm good with the number of the points. I'm just not good with the amount of time that I have to divvy them out, so to speak. But here in Exodus chapter 31, let's just read something starting in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, I want you to follow these words closely. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. God makes the Sabbaths what here? Personal and possessive. All right? Up until this point, the Sabbaths were God's and God's alone. If you read back in Genesis, the only thing that Adam and Eve had to do was what? Tend, keep, and don't eat that tree. There was nothing about keeping what? A Sabbath. Because whose Sabbath is it? In Genesis chapter 2. It's God's Sabbath, all right? Now, it changes right here, okay? It changes right here. God adds a people group to his Sabbath, all right? God adds a people group to his Sabbath because they're his. He hasn't given them to anybody else. He hasn't required anybody else to keep them. There is no record of Sabbath keeping prior to this point in biblical history. None. Not Noah, not Enoch, not Abel, not Adam. No one. Not Abraham. Okay? You don't find the Sabbaths. You find the Sabbath. You find God including a people group in his Sabbath on at this point in human history. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Here's another thing. It is very specific. It is very specific in who is given this commandment. This commandment was not given to me. I am not the wife of Jehovah. I am a part of the bride of Christ. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Why so severe? Why so severe? Because here, man was included in something that was God's originally, and it was holy. Here's the problem. Why don't we keep the Sabbath today? Because, frankly, we can't. Thankfully, we don't have to, particularly because of what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel, wherefore, who? This does not say the world, does it? The world is not included in this people group who were included in God's Sabbath by God at this point in time. There's only one people group that are put into this, and it's for a sign as a covenant between them and God that the world might see. Okay? But the world ain't under it. Just the people of Israel. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel for ever. Is God's Sabbath ever going to end? No, it's not. I do believe that we're going to be a part of that once we get into the next stage of our existence. Because we're going to be with God. There'll be no problem keeping the Sabbath then, will there? It is a sign between me and the who? Children of Israel forever. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, go to where we are in our study. And let me see which verse I want to take. I want you to, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew for this. Let me catch up with you and get there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. It is the Sabbath. All individuals involved in what is taking place here are who? They're all Jews. They're all Jews. Every single one of them. You don't hear the Pharisees chasing around the Gentile people up in Galilee requesting or demanding that they keep the Sabbath. You're not going to see it. It's a sign between God and the Jews as to their covenant. All right? However, we do know that the Pharisees, over a 400-year period of time, as they developed into a religious system, and as that time went on, added to the Word of God in such a way that 1,500 more commandments were added to the original 613. So they not only doubled it, they went a little bit more, because after all, we got to help God out here. All right? No. The Bible says what it says, and it means what it says, and you don't take it any further than what it says. At this time, verse 12, verse 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, at this time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. There were paths through the fields. I personally believe, let's just say this, we were in Jerusalem. We're not in Jerusalem anymore, are we? I'm not sure if the disciples were with Christ at the time that he had this long discussion with the Pharisees, and I'm not 100% sure, although I cannot believe that he would not want them to hear that discourse on his divinity, all right? But we're not told that they were there. We're not told anything about them actually being there. All we know is that in Mark 2 it says, and it came to pass. And in Luke 6 it says, and it came to pass. This is after what happened in Jerusalem with the healing of the man at the pool, all right? So time passes. I personally believe that this was either during the trip back or as they arrived back in Galilee. Here's what I also believe. I believe that not only was this a pivotal point in time in Jesus' ministry where the stopwatch, or actually the timer, was pushed, timing down to the crucifixion, by what Christ did and said, I also believe that the Pharisees stepped up their game. In that, I do not believe that from this point in time forward, which would be 2 years, 2.5 years, he is ever going to be without a Pharisaical escort. Does that make sense to you? You want to talk about the KGB? KGB got nothing on the Pharisees. Nothing. They are not leaving him for 1 second from this point on, because after all, they are plotting to kill him. And they've got to pile up that evidence, because they can't just kill him. And they can't just kill him because they are a Roman province and Roman law presides. And that means you get a trial by your peers, so to speak. Which is the trial he went through finally with Pilate. Here, as they either arrive back in Galilee or are going out of Jerusalem, I'm not really sure, they are walking through the fields. And last week I stressed the fact that this is the first time that these disciples had probably ever walked through somebody's field, and in order to curb their hunger, they were plucking off pieces of wheat and rolling them in their hands and eating the grain. And we went over that. But I do want to go back to the fields and look at the Pharisees. And even though it's going to keep coming up through the rest of the time, we're going to put the Sabbath thing kind of to rest, even though we're going to have to mention it time and again until the end. Because this is all the Pharisees got. This is all they have. And when they got down to the end, they really didn't have anything, because the judge said, I find no fault in this man. Right? So here in Matthew chapter 12, and at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And don't think it's corn on the cob, okay? This is wheat. And wheat is encased in a hull or shell that needs to be... It'd be like eating peanuts and not shelling them things and eating shell and all. Now, that peanut inside is good. I like peanuts, but man, I'm telling you, I ain't crunching down on them shells. First of all, you're going to break half your teeth off, but I ain't crunching down on them shells and eating them peanut shells. Might be good for your digestive tract, you know, but I still ain't eating peanut shells. I want the peanuts inside, and in order to get to the peanuts, I got to get the shell off. And the same thing went for the wheat here, and that's exactly what they were doing. They were rubbing them between their hands, and they were... Let me just do this. I know farmers are funny about their fields. I've experienced it a few times in my life about hunting. They don't want a bean to drop, okay? I realize that, right? However, the Bible says, as far as the Jews are concerned, back in Deuteronomy, just turn back here. Let's look at this. Let me ask you something. Would Jesus have allowed his disciples to steal? Did the Pharisees accuse his disciples of stealing? Because I'm telling you right now, today, if you go up on a... If you go up on any given, do you know the law according to Scripture? That is perfectly legal as far as God is concerned. That is perfectly legal as far as God is concerned. It's stealing today. And I'm not telling you to do it, okay? I'm just telling you, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And when thou comest into the standing corn, recognize that word? Where are we right now in Matthew chapter 12? We are standing in the standing corn with the disciples and Christ. Okay? That's where we are. And when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Because if you move a sickle, you're harvesting his corn and you're stealing it. If you rub a few grains between your hands to curb your hunger, God says, you're not stealing. That's a part of compassion on your neighbors. And that's how it was. You could go to some, you could walk by somebody's grapevine, pick grapes and eat them. But what couldn't you do? You can't put them in a container. If you put them in a container, you're stealing. If you eat them, you're not stealing because you are satisfying a necessary what? Need. Okay? A necessary need. And this goes to Sabbath as well. Life-threatening, necessary needs, and the Sabbath law goes out the window in Scripture. Back then and at the time of Christ. Because that's how God set it up. The Bible says that God is just. You know what that means? He's fair. You know what else that means? I hate to use this term, but it's true. He's reasonable. He's reasonable. There's no stealing in what these apostles were doing. I just wanted to get that across. Because as you first look at it, you're like, well, should they be doing that? They're good in doing this. Deuteronomy says they're good in doing this. This is a part of the law that was given. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. According to who? According to who? Exactly. According to the Pharisees. Not according to the word of God. Now, what they were doing was not stealing. That's not what the Pharisees are talking about there. What the Pharisees are talking about there is this. Let me show you these things. This is number 16 in the list of 39 things that you cannot do on the Sabbath day that is actually held to today and has been compiled ever since the Pharisees. These laws came from a Jewish website. All right? You cannot reap. This includes cutting or plucking any growing thing on the Sabbath. You cannot reaping. Okay? The sickle is reaping. You are cutting it in order to harvest it. But plucking it, rubbing it between your hands and eating it, that's not reaping. But the Pharisees took what God said and pushed it to another level, which they did with everything. You'll see it as we come down the way, the washing of pots and cups in your hands. It was paramount to immorality for you not to wash your hands after certain events, for as far as the Pharisees were concerned. You were considered the same as an immoral person if you didn't wash your hands. That's ridiculous. God never said that. He never intended for us to live like that. Reaping, that's just one of the ones. Harvesting, this includes all harvesting operations such as binding grain into sheaves or bales. Here's what Gathering fallen fruit into piles or placing them into baskets also falls under this heading. Threshing. This includes all operations where food is separated from its natural container. Squeezing a fruit for its juice is also included. The same is true of milking a cow. You better milk a cow when a cow needs to be milked.
Yes.
Winnowing. This includes all activities where food is separated from its inedible portions by means of the wind. And what did the apostles do? Okay, they're winnowing. Selecting. This includes separating unwanted portions of food by hand. You ready for this? If one is eating berries, he may not pick out the bad ones before eating the good ones. Do you do that? Do you pick the bad ones out first? Or you eat all the good ones and leave the bad ones till last and then throw them away? See, you pick the bad ones out first, it's time to stone you. It's time to stone you. That is where it got to. One may, however, eat the good ones and leave the bad. So if you do that, you're good. It is likewise permitted to peel fruits and vegetables for immediate consumption. Okay. This category also forbids one to pick the bones out of fish. All right, it's Sabbath day. You got a fillet of fish. And right in the center of that baby is one of them 2.5-inch bones. All right? Can't pick it out. Can't pick it out. That's selecting. All right? This is one reason for the custom of eating fish on Sabbath, since its bones, it's a certain kind of fish. I guess they debone it since its bones are already removed. If one must remove something inedible, okay, here's where they split it off again. A small amount of food should be removed along with it, and that makes it okay. I hate to throw my Amish brethren under the bus, but having a phone out at the end of the lane instead of in your house is taking a piece of meat on the end of a bone. It's the same thing. You got a phone, you got a phone. You know, that almost makes God look what? Stupid. God knows our hearts, doesn't he? Knows our hearts. They didn't know what to do with that guy that day that was picking up sticks because he lied to them. God's the one that said, stone him. Why? Because of his rebellion. God knew his heart. It had nothing to do with carrying the sticks, and it had nothing to do with picking up the sticks. It goes to the spirit of the law, which the Pharisees had taken to a level that was beyond description. Sifting. This includes separating the unwanted portions from food by means of a sieve. It includes the sifting of flour and the straining of liquids. And I could go on and on with all of those ridiculous things that they had added on to the laws of the Sabbath as far as work is concerned. But the Bible says, you don't do your work. How simple is that? God's not complicated. Thus saith the Lord. It's very simple. Back to Matthew chapter 12. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Let me just do this. Let's put this whole Sabbath thing to rest. Especially, let's just do this while we're here so I don't have to do it later on in this study. Let's put it to rest for us, because the Sabbath, even during this time in Matthew chapter 12, is in effect. Christ didn't break it. He broke man's traditions and man's rituals. Okay? And we have to be so careful with that. We have to be extremely careful with that. We have to be careful with ritualistic anything. Particularly, I've found with buildings, if we're not careful, we'll get ritualistic about how we build our building, what has to be in it. Yeah. Got to be careful with this precious table right here that's in every Baptist church. But guess what? It's in every Catholic church too. Yeah. Got to be careful with that stuff. As long as we're not worshiping it, as long as it doesn't become sacred to us, that's a piece of wood. Okay? It holds our offering plates and hides me behind all the decorations. That's all it is. I could get rid of it tomorrow. How many would lose their minds? I wonder. I wouldn't. I'm not doing that. Okay? Because I believe we have it in perspective. It's when we get things out of perspective. Right. It's when we take it too far. It's when we require it to be a certain way all the time, no matter what, because that's the way we've always done it. See, that's what the Pharisees did. They constantly were adding to, because it never ends with the table. It won't end with the table. It'll be the tablecloth, or it'll be the flowers that are on it. It'll be something else, won't it? Mm-hmm. It'll end up being something else, because we want to worship objects. That is the nature of man. Moses is up on the mountain, and what are the children of Israel doing down at the bottom of the mountain? Building a golden calf. Really? Building a golden calf. Because I got to see something. The most pure our faith has ever been was the catacombs, I believe. Think about it. Way before Constantine. The catacombs. When they worshiped in the catacombs. When they assembled in secret. Before there were any buildings with Constantine and the church. Everything changed after that. And it wasn't for the better. Oh, I ought to get off on that. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I may not go through the whole 12. I may just bury the hatchet right here in Colossians. Turn to the letter to the Colossians and Laodiceans. And if you haven't written that in your Bible yet, you should. Because this letter was to both. To the Colossians and Laodiceans. Colossians chapter 2. Let me get some context. Okay. I wasn't going to go back this far, but I just can't resist the temptation to preach the context as well. Because that's what explains the rest of it. Yes, I'm blowing my nose. No, I'm not going to the back door. So you don't have to worry about shaking my hand. All right? It's a faucet. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with what? Enticing words. All right? For though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know what? I do like order. We do have order here. There is order in our service. We're not down the road in a great big room all standing up with black walls and laser lights jumping up and down like a mosh pit. And if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to explain it. You don't need to. Those of you who do know what it is, you know what it is. But that's what some of those churches look like. You could put a picture of the church up, and you could put a picture of an old concert right next to each other, play the videos, and you could take the line off, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the two. Yeah. No, we don't have that. There's another rant. I don't need to do that. For though I be absent in flesh, I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in the law. No. Is that what it says?
No,
it does not. So walk ye in him. That's why we're doing this study on Christ. We need to look at how he walked and emulate him. What is my purpose? Glorify God by emulating Christ. Because Christ glorified God in everything that he did. So it would behoove me to do that. His disciples were hungry. Do you think they asked him, oh, we don't have it here. Man, I want it so bad I can taste it. I want the, Lord, can we eat? Ugh. Don't you? I mean, aren't there some times where you read the scripture and like, oh, I want more. Well, there was more to this conversation. God didn't choose to give it to us. But I can actually, it's Sabbath day. These guys are being followed. The Pharisees are on them 24/7. They know what's going to happen when they do this. They know it. I personally, speculation time, I believe they're like, Lord, can we eat? We are hungry. We've been walking for days now coming back from Jerusalem because that's what they're doing. And we've got to eat. They're not back in Galilee yet, or they wouldn't be doing this because they'd be having fish fillets from McDonald's. But they're not doing that. They're walking through the corn, rubbing ears of wheat, chewing on bird food. They're that hungry. Lord, can we eat? As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And they are. They're with him. They're walking with him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Have the Pharisees disappeared in Colossians chapter 2? No. They're called Judaizers now. Same peeps. Same ones. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, we're going back into the Old Testament, and we're talking about the law. But what is it talking about? It's talking about a literal thing, but that's not what's happening anymore. Now, what's happening isn't circumcision in a physical way. It was a sign. It was a covenant between God and the Jewish men. No, this is, what does it say? It's talking about the heart. Made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And none of the Old Testament rites were performed to get these people to this point, were they? Nope. Nope. Blotting out the handwriting of what? Ordinances. Now, does this blot out the Ten Commandments? No. But I can tell you this. It has blotted out all this garbage about winnowing, threshing, this stuff. I don't know how many pages of this, and then there's all the subdivisions that go off of it. That's being blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, not for us, against us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest from what? Your work? You're never going to stop working. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't. That ain't what he's talking about. What he's talking about are those
man-made ordinances that are plied upon us through tradition and ritual. I would like to think that we as Baptists have cast off the majority that have been compiled in the last 2,000 years of religion since the early church. I would like to think that we have cast them off, but we haven't completely cast them off because there are still some things we do because we do them. We do.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Do you want to know what one ordinance is right now that is killing Baptist churches? Deacons. Deacons.
Yes, sir.
It's killing our churches. It's a hierarchy that God has never ordained. The closest thing we have to a deacon in this church is sitting right here. You know why? He takes care of a widow indeed, right here. That is a deacon.
Yes.
Nothing more, nothing less.
Amen.
According to the Scripture. We have added to Scripture, and that's just one thing. Mm-hmm. This is not a confessional.
No.
I'll never forget the night I left a church service where we had a communion and I had inmates there, and a Catholic inmate walked up to me and said, "You guys do it just like us." And I about lost my mind. Why? Should it be like them? No, sir, it should not. No, sir, it should not. And I could go on. I could go on. There's a list. There's a list. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I can't use the Sabbath stuff because we ain't got that, but we've got other problems that I could throw in there. You know? But let's get to the Sabbath stuff because I want to put it to rest. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that was on crucifixion day and on resurrection day. I'm sure that some of the people that stood at the foot of the cross, when they heard him say it is finished and he bowed his head, thought, "It's over." That wasn't over. It was just beginning. He had 3 days of work to do. That's the only reason why he stayed in that tomb 3 days. He had 3 days of work to do down below. Preaching what he had preached on this earth, gathering the captives, then taking the captives, paradise, and his blood to the third heaven where they would get to stay for the first time. You know, Abraham spent a long time in the bowels of this earth before he finally got to go to the third heaven. And it was Christ that did that, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore, here we go. This is, and now I'm finally getting to the point on the Sabbath. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the what? Sabbath days. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. But when Christ came for the bride, the Sabbath ends. The Sabbath ends. And it did. And I have 11 more points I'm thankful for the last verse of our passage, and I'm going to skip ahead, even though we're not going to get ahead. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. At the end of the day, it is God who decides. It is God who decides. It is the Holy Spirit who guides. As we enter 2025 and we meet as a group at the end of the month, gentlemen, I'd like to see us come to a consensus on a number of things. But at the end of the day, as I make the decisions, do you know who I want to decide? I want God to decide. How do we move forward? Because we are not, and I want God to guide as we walk through the minefields. That's what I desperately want. I want to be walking through the corn with Jesus and say, Lord, can we eat? And he says, eat. I'll take care of you. And he will take care of us.